somewhere back in the summer, I was thinking about the Sunday. I knew we were going to be launching a new series this Sunday. We had started the Fruitful Life series on the Spirit of God this summer. I knew we were going to do 3 weeks on Monday. We just need to do that periodically because it's a struggle for us in so many different ways. And so I wasn't sure what to do here. And to launch this series, for the last part of our small group series. And so I was grappling through that, thinking about it, and it was a couple of week period where it was just a wave. These things happen periodically. It's just a wave of stuff that kept coming across my desk, conversations I'd be having. And it was just one after the other that just kept coming. And it was one of those times where a couple of different folks came, and I was talking to them. I hear about their stories where a spouse has walked out on someone, left the whole family in turmoil. Good friend was going to have another surgery, a major surgery, a life-threatening surgery. Matter of fact, there were a couple of them that went on in that same time period. There were friends of mine who were business owners, and as we all know in the economy, they were struggling, and they were anxious about whether or not they were going to lose their business or lose their jobs, and they were worried about their family and the families of all the people that worked for them. There were several folks with some emotional wounds from the past. Some from family, some from their military service, that showed up and just began to haunt them and wound them to the point where a couple of them ended up hospitalized and meds and whatnot. And I could go on and on. It was just this wave over a couple of weeks. And I remember thinking, what can I do? What do I do? And in the middle of that, the Lord kind of nudged me into this thought that it's not what you can do, but what I can do. Right? I'm not the Savior. I can't fix that. And in the middle of that, what I really sensed Him prompting on, pushing on, is that what people need, what we need in the middle of our life, when life starts coming unglued, is a confidence in the character of God, a certainty of who God is, what He does, what He's like, how He works, how He moves, this absolute rock-solid confidence that God is good and for us and has a plan and is working and all of those things, and that we desperately needed to be clear, crystal clear, on the character of God. Because what you think about God determines your entire future. It determines your spiritual direction. It determines everything about you. So I really felt the Lord nudging, saying, the character of God. Now, there's a couple of different ways to talk about the character of God. One way is the doctrinal way. We make a list of the various doctrines about God, His omnipotence, His sovereignty, His grace, His justice, you know, His faithfulness, His holiness. We make a list and we work our way through those things. We kind of drill down deep on each one of those so we get a good grasp of that. It's an excellent way to do it. But most of us learn best from stories. Most of us learn best from seeing God in action, more than theoretical. Most of us do better when we can look at it and go, aha, that's what God is like, because that's what God does. I see what He did right there, and that's what He'll do in my life. And so we learn best from stories. And so I really felt the Lord pushing that we needed to look at His character with Him in action. And so this morning, that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to launch into a multi-week study of the little book of Jonah. Little quiet little book tucked away in the Old Testament. Doesn't get a lot of press. Doesn't get a lot of attention, except we all know that Jonah was swallowed by the fish, mammal, whatever, I don't know, but and vomited back up. We know that part of the story. We saw it on a flannel graph or something as a kid. But that's all we know. But the book of Jonah, it's really short, a couple of pages, four chapters. It is awash, it is overflowing in the character of God. It's a book about Jonah, yes, but really it's a book about God. It's a book about how God works and how God does and what He's like and everything else. And so it's a book that points up to us and tells us that God is the God that pursues us. That God has this divine obsession with us. And He is relentless. He chases us. He comes after us. He does whatever it takes because we matter to Him at that level. And we see Him in all kinds of ways. And so this morning, we're going to launch into that. Because He is a God who pursues, a God who comes, a God who loves. So that's what we're going to do for the next several weeks. Now, if you're new to Bible study, let me just encourage you, in order to find it, you probably need the table of contents. Right? Because it's two pages. If you start flipping around, you'll be here all day. It's tucked away in the back half of the New Testament, of the Old Testament, in the prophets section. The Bible, the Old Testament is divided into, there's the Old Testament, there's the New Testament. The Old Testament is divided into three sections. There's history, there's poetry, there's prophecy. The prophets are divided into two pieces, the major prophets and the minor prophets, which doesn't mean the important prophets and the insignificant prophets. It means the books that are long, 50, 60 chapters, and the books that are small. And Jonah is one of those small books. Jonah lived in about the mid-700s B.C. He ministered primarily in the northern kingdom of Israel. By this time, the nation of Israel has been divided. There are two different kingdoms, two different kings. Judah is in the south. Israel is in the north. This is where Jonah was in the north. And it paints a picture of a God that is unpredictable and surprising and loving and sovereign and good. And it's just a powerful picture. And if you want to jot this down, just for future reference, when we get to it, the key to the book, the key verse of the book is chapter 4, verse 12. All right, chapter 4, verse 12, and we'll get to that in a few weeks. You know, so often when we think, as we launch into this thing on the character of God, so often when we think about the character of God, we think instinctively that God is just a better form of us. Does that make sense? When we think about God, we see God through who we are, and we think God is like us, that God is just a better form of us. He would do what we would do, just do it right. He thinks what we think. Our thoughts are in sync, but he thinks them better. He'd choose what we would choose, but he would choose. You see what I'm saying? We tend to think of God as just a better version of us, but what we discover is that Jonah, will shake up our idea about God because he looks so different than what we often think. And so grab your Bible, turn over to Jonah chapter 1, and let's dive in. All right, Jonah chapter 1, we're going to look at the first three verses here. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now it's easy, especially that first line, it's easy to pass over that. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. It's easy to pass over that and think that that's just sort of an intro, sort of a once upon a time, or a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. It's just how you start these things, right? But it's really not. These first few verses are just pregnant with meaning, ready to give birth into your life of what God is like. And so let me give you four observations, if I could, about the character of God. The first is this, is that God's pursuit is always personal. God is a pursuing God. God is a God who comes after. But he always comes after individuals. He always comes after a person. The word, it begins, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. God spoke, God moved, but it was to a person, it's to an individual, not just any old Jonah. Jonah, son of Amittai, so that God would say, this is the one. God moves and he speaks to a specific individual with a specific message that comes out of the fact that he loves him. And this is how God works. It's how God always works. God moves in individual ways. And I think this is critical that we see this on the front end, so that we don't think, oh, that's a story for those people, but it's a story for you. Right? It's this story for you, individually. God has something to say. God's word wants to break into you. He knows you through and through. He's interested in you through and through. He pursues you as an individual. He loves you exactly as you are. And so there's this reality of God that works individually in people. There's John chapter 10, verse 3, Jesus is speaking, and he describes himself as a shepherd. And in that verse, he simply says this. He says, the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. That he calls his sheep by name. And really the way it's phrased, it's as if he has a pet name a unique name for each and every one of you. That he knows you not as a crowd, not as a church, but as an individual. And he knows everything that's going on all up inside of you and all that you need. And his plan for you, the path for you, the way he works in your life is individualized. He doesn't just stamp us out and roll us on. There's no assembly line here. It is unique. And so God knows every one of you as his sheep by name. Here we are. I mean, there's almost a couple hundred folks sitting in here. God doesn't look down and see faces. He sees your face. You guys crack me up. You sit in the same place every week. Right? You're as predictable as the day is long. You get upset when people sit in the wrong. I had this conversation just minutes ago with a husband who was upset because his wife wasn't in the right row. Right? This is the way you always were. Red was here in the first service. He's in the same place he's at forever. He's been in Houston for months and lived. We're creatures of habit. You sit here week after week. We do a little meet and greet thing, right? And we go, hey, say howdy to the people around you. So you know all these people. You see them week after week, right? Hey, how you doing? Good to see you. Hey, hi. And we look, and we sometimes go, hey, now what's your name? Oh, yeah, right. And then the next week you're going, hey, now what's your name? Right. Hey, what's your name? And about 6 weeks into it, you're too embarrassed to ask anymore. And so you go, hey, you. Right? I mean, this is what you do. And then it's so funny. We see each other like at Target, and we're kind of going, hi. And then, 2 days later, you're going, Bob, his name was Bob. And it's the exact opposite of how God is. You're never, hey, you, to God. I've got a buddy who calls everybody chief. That way then didn't memorize anybody's name. So, hey, chief. And everybody thinks, oh, he thinks I'm something. No, he just doesn't. This is cop-out. But you're never that to God. You are unique. He sees you right now. As you sit here this morning, this is critical, men and women. I mentioned a minute ago with the folks who were going through one struggle after another, kind of led us to this study. Some Sundays that's you, so other Sundays it's not. But wherever you are, whatever the angst of your soul is, whatever the worries of your home, whatever you're celebrating, God knows and is so concerned and cares about those things. You as an individual matter to God. He's involved in the story of your life. He in fact, he's writing the story. It's personal pursuit for him. He's coming to follow him. So it says that the word of God came to Jonah. The word of God came. It's a powerful presence. The word of God exploded. The word of God broke him. The word of God, launched. We're so used to seeing that phrase in the Old Testament, we think, no, because this is huge. God showed up in Jonah's life. When God invades your life, it changes everything. This little phrase, the word of God came, is not a throwaway. This is a big deal. This is the God who pursues showing up. It says, the word of God came to Jonah, the son of man, and said, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. And I love this. I mean, it's this explosion into his life. And up until that day, Jonah had a pretty nice life, really. I mean, he had a pretty good gig going on. It's a life that made sense to him and to everybody else. It was a relatively comfortable life. Jonah was a prophet of Israel. It tells the prophet of Israel. You get a little bit of a taste of Jonah's life. Put a marker here so you don't have to find the table of contents again. And turn to 2 Kings, which is towards the front of your Bible. Right? And you'll find it. There's 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. They're big and thick and a lot of pages there. But find 2 Kings chapter 14. 2 Kings 14. And it gives us a hint about who Jonah is, about his life. In verse 14:23, notice what it says. It says, in the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah. Now it tells us that we're obviously in the 15th year of this king, and this king is over the southern half, the southern kingdom of Judah, and it tells us about that kingdom. And then it says, Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. He's the king of the northern kingdom, right? And it says that the kingdom expanded into Samaria. It says that he was king for 41 years. Think about that. 41 years. That is incredible stability. That is four decades of the same guy in office. Now, it's not all perfect. Verse 24, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. So the character's not great, but there's this long, stable reign where things are going on, and it's a good reign. Take a look at verse 25. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea. Follow this. In accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. See what this is saying? In these 41 years, Jeroboam is a good, solid king. Got some evil part. But as a result of his reign, it's a time of prosperity. It's a time of expansion. He expanded the borders north and south and east. It's a time of success. It's a time of ongoing victory. All in accordance with the word of the Lord coming through Jonah. Jonah is the prophet that God is saying, hey, it's going to get bigger, it's going to get better, we're going to keep growing, have courage, go out there and conquer the land. So Jonah is the one who gets to say all this. Now I realize Doug Ringwald was here last week, had all kinds of slides, I had to step up my game, so I brought you maps. Okay, so I just want to, my own security here. See, aren't you guys impressed? These are available, you know. I will be glad to sign these for you later. All right. And you can, anyway, so this little orange piece in the middle, that's Israel when Jeroboam takes over. All right. And then the second slide is afterwards. And it has expanded north and east and everything else. And so what you can see is that under Jeroboam, over these 40 years, Israel is getting bigger and bigger, wealthier and wealthier, more and more successful. Everything is up and to the right. The one lost column has all victories in the thing, and everything is good. And Jonah is the messenger. He's the preacher. It's say week after week, hey guys, it's going to get better and better and better and bigger. Go for it. You're going to win. And that's the word we want from God, isn't it? The expanded kingdom. The growing influence. More power. Economic growth and stability. When God speaks, we wouldn't want him to be the genie where we get to rub the bottle and three things and we get three wishes and we get whatever we want and it all gets better and better and better. When God speaks, we want him to be the God who gives us the good parking places right up front. The one where we buy our house and the value's only double. Right? We want a God who gives us everything. All the blessings we could ever possibly want and nothing else. We want a God who will change us only in the areas we want to be changed in. And he changes us and makes it better. We really want, again, I don't mean this to be, we really want God to sound like Joel Osteen. It's just all good. It's just all good. And Joel's great on the blessings of God and weak on the way of the cross. But that's what we want. We want him to bless all our plans. And it's into this setting that the word of the Lord shows up. And when God speaks, it changes everything. God shows up and turns Jonah's world upside down. And because Jonah's got a good gig going. He's the popular messenger. He's the superstar of Israel. And it says, go to Nineveh. Warn them of judgments. Go to your enemies. Go to the, and you can see Assyria's on the northern border. Go to those who are limiting you in growth. And go and address that. And God, when God breaks into our life, when God speaks, which we want him to speak, it changes everything. It comes to Abraham. It says, Abraham, I want you to leave your home. I want you to go wander, and I'll show you where to end up eventually. It goes to Abraham again. He says, you know, the son you've waited on for decades, I want you to sacrifice him. He goes to David. He says, David, I know you're a little kid, but there's a giant in a valley, and you're on it. He comes to Hosea He says, Hosea, there's a prostitute, and I want you to marry her. He comes to Mary. He says, I know you're just a teenager, and you're highly favored of God, and I want you to carry my baby. And he goes to Joseph, and he says, I want you to marry Mary, even though she's got a kid and it's not yours. And he goes to the disciples, and he says, leave everything and follow me. And then he goes to Jesus, and he says, there's a cross, and I want you to hang on. When God breaks into our world, whatever it is we've cobbled together as a life is never the same. There's the before Christ, but God spoke, and there's after God spoke, and they're never the same. They can't be the same. You cannot have an experience with the living God and stay the same. It never works that way. And so when God shows up, and God does, it changes everything. Because and it's not that he's coming along trying to make our lives miserable or trying to make our lives hard or doing terrible things. He's trying to give us the life we were meant to live. He's trying to transform us into the people we were designed to be. And so when God speaks, that's always this. It's always great news. It's always going to change us, but it's always going to change everything. And this is great news. It may not sound like it, but it's great news. Because none of us really want to stay where we are. Maybe you're in a good place, maybe you're in a bad place. But all of us want more out of our lives. We just don't know how to get there. All of us want our lives to change, but most of us are unwilling to make that change. And so God comes along and says, it's just time. We're going to take some new steps. And when he speaks, which is what we long for him to do, it will change everything about your life. You simply cannot change and stay the same. Mark Buchanan says this. He says, if we get stuck, and we do. He said, if we get stuck, if we stay stuck, it comes from wanting a God other than God. A God who is nice, innocuous, and pampering. A God who is safe. And if there's anything we know about this God, this story we're going to see in Jonah, is that God is very, very good, but he's not safe, just like that. Truth is, when God breaks in, it's always possible. That's the second thing I'd like you to see about the character of God, is that when God loves, when God loves you and when God loves through you, it's always possible. It's always possible. Take a look again at verse 1. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. Nineveh is the home, the center of the enemies of Israel and the enemies of Jonah. Nineveh is the ones who have hurt and will hurt Israel. Now, let me give you a little background, because most of us are not Ninevite scholars or Assyrian scholars or anything else, but let me give you a little background on these guys. From some of the archaeological finds, they found the words from one of the kings of Assyria. And Assyria is legendary for their cruelty, for their idolatry, for their mercilessness, their inhuman warfare. And on one of the campaigns, this is what one of the kings, Ashurnasirpal II, said. Also, some of you guys are looking for names for kids. That's a winner. Right? Listen to what he said. I stormed the mountain peaks and took them. In the midst of the mighty mountains, I slaughtered them. With their blood, I dyed the mountain red like wool. With the rest of them, I darkened the gullies and the precipices of the mountains. I carried off their spoil and their possessions. The heads of their warriors I cut off, and I formed them into a pillar over against their city. Their young men and their maidens I burned in the fire. I built the pillar over against the city gates, and I flayed. I peeled the skin off the chief men who had revolted, and I covered the pillar of the heads with their skins. Some I walled up within the pillar. Some I impaled on the pillar on stakes, and others I bound to stakes around the pillar. Not a good party guest. These guys were cruel. They were vicious. They were violent. And the Assyrians are looming on the northern border, and the last thing the prophet of success and growth wants to do is go to the enemy, partially because his life will be at risk. Think about this. These bloodthirsty people, and you're going to go indoors and go, hey, God's a little ticked at you. Think about that message opportunity. I think for us, maybe the closest parallel, and I'm really good, is ISIS. You know, I mean, that's the closest we can come up to in our world these days. Go tell them God sees their wickedness. They don't turn around, there'll be judgment. And God's hope is that they will repent and be saved, that God is pursuing the worst of the worst. And Jonah's fear is that they will repent and be saved. The Assyrians were terrible people. And they're not just the national enemy, they're Jonah's enemy. And Jonah is sent to his enemy. And we all have them. We've all got Assyrian. We've all got Ninevites in our lives. I mean, I don't know who yours is. I don't know the Ninevite of your life that just makes your life a living hell. But we've all got it. I mean, your Assyrian might be your ex who walked out and has ruined your life, continues to ruin your life, a gift that just keeps on giving and it's a bad gift. It could be your boss who just ruins your life, your day, humiliates you on a daily basis. It could be your mom or your dad who demanded perfection to a level that you live every day under guilt and shame and condemnation because you're not good enough. It could be your abuser who violated you and stole your purity. We've all got these kind of Ninevites in our lives. And when God comes to love us and love through us, it's always costly. And for Jonah, it's the cost. Who knows? Could be his life, but it's leaving the comfort and the message that everybody wants to hear to go talk to the enemy. But God will never ask us to do what he is unwilling to do. Romans 5:10 is this powerful verse where it says that when we were God's enemies, when we were God's Assyrians, when we were God's Ninevites, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. When we were the ones causing the pain and the shame and the destruction, God came after us. God pursued us through Jesus Christ. And just like the Assyrians, we should have been wiped out for all that we had done. And yet, God's rescue plan was to send Jesus to come and get us just like he did Jonah. When God does that, when God makes this move, when God bursts into our life, when the Word of God comes, you and I have to make a choice. When God speaks to you, you have to make a choice. Right? And that's the fourth thing I want you to see. You've got to make a choice. When God speaks, you've got to make a choice. God shows up to Jonah, the superstar prophet, says, go to Nineveh. Verse 3 tells us what happened. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. The choice was, no way, Jose, I'm out of here. He ran away. When God breaks into your life, and he will, it's what God does. When God moves in, when God breaks in, when God speaks, you will have to make a choice. It will be a choice that requires faith. It always does. Somewhere in this series, I don't know when, maybe this morning already, maybe in one of the other weeks, God is going to speak to you. It's what he does. He's pursuing you even this morning. He's coming after you. It's because he loves you. And it's not that he just loves you to salvation as it's done. He pursues you all through his life, all through your life. He's that one who's coming after you to change you. The way Muggeridge says it on your outline, where he said, I had a notion that somehow besides questing, besides pursuing himself, that he was being pursued. Footsteps padding behind me, a thickening shadow, a hound of heaven so near that I could feel the warm breath on my neck. I was also in flight, chasing and being chased, pursuing God and being pursued by God. God's coming after you somewhere along the way. Sometimes, I don't know how, I don't know when, God's going to speak into your life. He's going to say something. He's going to show you something. I don't know what it will be. I have no idea what it will be. It could be like Jonah, go. It could be forgive like Jonah. It could be restore a relationship or break a relationship. It could be start something or end something. I have no idea. But when God speaks in that moment for you, it's going to require faith to step forward. You're going to have to make a choice. You can believe it or not. You can obey it or disobey it. You can accept it or reject it. You can admit sin or deny it, whatever is necessary. But you get to choose. You get to choose. Henry Blackaby says it so well. He says that when God speaks and invites us further and deeper into the relationship, It always requires a crisis of faith. It always brings you to a place where you have to choose, and God lets you choose to say, God, I will follow. I will move nearer, or I will move away. I will do what you have in mind, or I won't do what you have in mind. And God will give you that choice. He gives Jonah the choice. But hear me. Hear this well. God will speak is what he does. It will change your life one way or the other. What you cannot do when God speaks is stay the same. It's impossible. When God speaks, it will move you. Closer, farther, it will move you. It will bring a change into your life. And what that change looks like becomes your call and how you respond. As we're going to go through Jonah, week after week, it's fascinating. And look, let me repeat again that God does not come into your life to destroy your life. He comes to give you the life you were meant to live. He comes to shape you into the person you were designed to be. He comes to transform you, to make all things new in your life, and to keep making all things new in your life. It's what he does. He's not coming to ruin your life, except he may ruin the life you've cobbled together to give you a better life. The question you've got to ask on the front end of this case is this. Do you really want to know God? Do you really want to know God? Do you want to keep God in a comfortable box you have in him? Or do you want to unleash him into your life? Because who knows what he will do? Who knows? When God breaks in, it changes everything. Really, the question is, will you let God be God in your life? Will I let God be God in our life? Will we let God be God in our life? Will we let him have his way? Will we give him unlimited control? And again, I know to the core of my being that he is good. And I am absolutely certain he is not stable. He is not predictable. He is not a better form of you who really has your plan for your life in mind. He has something better. And you get to choose day by day and week by week to say yes or no. As we launch into the series this morning, I just want to give you a minute. Just for you and the Lord, just kind of a little moment of quiet. And I just want to challenge you and encourage you and beg you just to say something along the lines of, God, I have no idea what it means. I invite you to speak. And I really hope I'll say yes. And by the way, let me just say this. I love Jonah. You know what they want? Because Jonah says no. I love this. Jonah says no. And you know what? God keeps loving him. He keeps chasing him. That doesn't stop the love of God for Jonah. He's that kind of God. He will never, ever stop pursuing. Let's pray. Take a minute. God, we long for you. Honestly, our hearts have never longed for anything else. But we long to know you, to live you, to experience you. We long for you to take us, to embrace us, to change us, to make us what we've always wanted to be and never known how to get there. Lord, I praise you. I thank you. I'm so grateful that you never stop. Even in your silence, you're working. And so, Lord, I pray for myself, for my friends, for us as a church, that we would that we would open our hearts up to you and say, come, Lord Jesus. Come and stay. Lord, with everything that's within us, we hope that we will say yes. That we thank you that you'll love us regardless. Lord, we beg you to, in your name.